This morning, we'll be looking at Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. There's a note sheet provided for you if you'd like to take notes. We're 6 weeks in now to our series on the Sermon on the Mount, and we're almost through with the Beatitudes. We have a few more, this first part of the sermon. And so when you found Matthew 5, I'm going to start reading at verse 1, but we're going to camp out at verse 7 today. Matthew 5, 1. Seeing the crowds, he, Jesus, went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you that we can come before you today, recognizing that even though we are prone to wander and even though we have sinned greatly, we have found a God in Christ who is merciful and who is faithful to forgive us of all of our transgressions. And Lord, the fact of the matter is the merciful God expects us to be merciful as well. Father, I pray that as we look at your word this morning that you would examine our hearts, that you would show us by your Holy Spirit's power all the ways that we have not fully grasped what mercy means for our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to do a little test. I want you to ask yourself this question. I'm going to read a few statements. I want to ask yourself if you have ever, maybe recently, said or thought the following kinds of things. So first, have you ever said or thought, "I don't feel sorry for that person," because they obviously brought whatever they're experiencing onto themselves. "I don't feel sorry for that person because they brought it on themselves." Or what about this? Have you ever said or thought this? "I would help that person, but I simply don't have the time right now to do it. Maybe somebody else will do it instead." Or maybe this one: "I can forgive lots of things, but I can never forgive that person what they did to me." If you have found yourself saying something like this or thinking something like this, it could be that you really need, and I think we all do, this verse that we're looking at this morning. This verse about what it means to experience and to show mercy. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, camps out in this particular beatitude and says, "Blessed are those who are merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Mercy is obviously a huge theme of the Scriptures, and it's extremely important, so important that Jesus includes it among this short list of beatitudes, these qualities that Jesus pronounces a blessing upon if we have them in our lives. And so we're going to look this morning at this concept of mercy as Jesus talks about it here. Now, as we've mentioned before, to really to study these beatitudes, each one of them is so compact. These are short and dense sayings of Christ. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." To understand it, we need to understand what mercy is scripturally, and then we can get to the point of what Jesus wants us to understand about it. And so what we're going to have to do is we're going to have to look at several verses of Scripture elsewhere outside of the Sermon on the Mount to understand what Jesus means when he talks about those who are merciful and those who have received mercy. So I want you to take out your Bibles. We're not going to have all the verses on the screens today. Many of them are a little bit longer, and I want you to, we're going to look at them sort of the old-fashioned way, okay, actually in the text of Scripture itself. So if you have a copy of God's Word, you can turn with me to these passages as we look at them. There are two main things that I want us to see, and I think Jesus mentions, about the concept of being blessed because we're merciful in this verse. The first is that we see in this verse the mercy that we are supposed to show. The mercy that we show if we're approved by God, if we're blessed by God, if we're accepted by God. So notice with me a few things about this mercy we are to show. First of all, the nature of this mercy is important for us to understand. As we look throughout the Scriptures, as we will in just a moment, one of the things that we find that marks mercy is that mercy really, if you want to define it in a simple way, is showing compassion to people in need. That's what mercy is. Mercy involves compassion or pity upon people who are in need. Now, these needs can be various things, as we'll see. It could be a physical need. It could be an emotional need. It could be a spiritual need, but in any case, it's showing compassion or pity toward people in need. Now, when we think about mercy, oftentimes we think about another word that often accompanies it, and that's the word grace. Now, we don't want to drive a wedge too far between these two, mercy and grace, when we define them, but I think there is a different nuance of difference between these two concepts, mercy and grace. They often come together. They're often in tandem. But if you want to understand grace and mercy separately, grace is typically, when it's used in the Scriptures, grace is used in reference to our sin itself. So God is gracious toward us when we sin. And he doesn't do what he ought to do, namely punish us, but instead has provided Christ, because of his grace, as an offering for us. And so grace is typically used in reference to our sin. Now mercy is related. It's not that much different. But mercy is usually used not just in reference to our sin itself, but in reference to the needs that arise as a result of sin or the curse of sin. And so when God is merciful to us, it's in regard to specific needs that arise. Because we have sinned, that has effects on our souls. Because Adam and Eve sinned and because humanity have sinned, it had an effect upon the earth and the curse of sin came upon it. And because of this, we're in a pitiful state because of our sin. We're in a pitiful state because of the curse of sin that plagues the earth. We groan under it. And mercy has to do with meeting the specific needs that often arise as a result of sin, particular sins in our lives, or the curse of sin in general. That's the pattern that we see. Now, some have defined the difference this way. Mercy, some have said, is getting what we don't deserve. So we have all these needs that arise in our life as a result of sin in our life or the curse of sin in general. And mercy is getting those needs met, even though we don't deserve it. Grace, on the other hand, some have defined it this way, is not getting what we do deserve. Because of our sin, we deserve the wrath of God, the judgment of God, God's punishment, hell, ultimately. But because God is gracious to us, he does not give us what we deserve. He is merciful in that he does give us what we do not deserve. Now, I want us to see a few things about the mercy that we're required to show in this verse. And it is a requirement if we want to consider ourselves blessed and approved by God. Notice a few of these with me. First of all, we are called upon in Scripture to show mercy toward the hurting. If we really want to understand what it means when Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful." So when he says, "Blessed are the merciful," he's saying, "Blessed are people who show or demonstrate mercy." Now the question then remains, what does it look like to show mercy? What does it mean to be merciful? And in what ways does God require us to demonstrate mercy, the same mercy we found in Christ, to other people? Well, as we do a study of this concept of mercy throughout the Scriptures, I think we find several things. First, we are to show mercy toward the hurting. We see this all throughout the Scriptures. There are people, this is related to those needs that arise often because of the curse of sin. There are people in this life who are going through hardships, not necessarily because of any particular thing they've done, but because they're simply at the mercy of a world that is under the curse of sin, that is plagued with chaos. They are in situations in their life where they're hurting and they're in desperate need of someone to look upon them with compassion, someone to look upon them with pity, and someone to show mercy to them. If you want to do this, turn with me to Matthew chapter 20. I want us to see a place where Jesus shows mercy upon two men who are in great need of mercy. And this is one of those situations where it's not, they don't need mercy because of any particular sin in their life. We'll look at the need for mercy because of sin in a moment. But these two guys were blind. And they weren't blind because of specific sins in their lives. They were blind because they grew up in a world that's post-Genesis 3. They're blind because Adam and Eve took of the fruit and ate it, and God pronounced a curse upon the earth. They're blind because of the curse of sin. And so in Matthew 20, verses 29 to 34, look at what the Word of God says. It says, "And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out in their need, 'Lord, notice, have mercy on us, Son of David.'" Now they cried out, it says, notice again, they cried out in their need, "Lord, have mercy upon us." They were looking for mercy. They recognized they had a need in their life that was the result of the curse of sin, namely they were blind, and they needed God, through Christ, to have mercy on them. Now notice the crowd. The crowd, verse 31, rebuked them. They were not merciful. They didn't have time for these guys. Maybe these guys were the guys they had seen every single day. And they just had become sort of fixtures in the community. Nobody really saw them anymore. We knew they were there, but you kind of didn't see them anymore. Kind of like a painting or a picture that's hanging in your house. You pass by it every day on the way to the kitchen to get your breakfast, but you kind of have forgotten that it's there. And somebody comes over and says, "Hey, that's a nice painting." You say, "Oh yeah, that is hanging on the wall." Maybe these guys were like that. They were just fixtures in the community. Nobody really paid the time of day, gave them the time of day, but Jesus saw them. The crowds rebuked them. telling them to be silent, but they cried out all the more, "Lord, have mercy on us, son of David." And stopping, Jesus called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, let our eyes be opened." And Jesus, notice verse 34, in pity. Now, as you look at the word mercy and its occurrence in the New Testament, oftentimes it's accompanied by these words, pity or compassion. And because pity or compassion is always involved when we're merciful towards someone. So if you've never kind of experienced what that is, to feel pity towards somebody, if you've never experienced what it feels like to have your heart well up with compassion upon somebody, then you've probably never experienced being merciful. So Jesus, it says, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. So they asked for mercy, and Jesus gave it to them. They were hurting people. Now, sometimes we're hurting, not just because of the curse of sin, but because of specific things we've done in our life. And Jesus is even compassionate toward those kinds of people. Think of all the times in the Gospels where Jesus is compassionate. Think about the prostitute that comes and sits at Jesus' feet and pours out that anointing oil on his feet. And the disciples react to her the same way the crowds react to these two blind men. "Lord, what are you doing allowing this woman to be at your feet like this? Don't you know that being seen with someone like her is not good for your reputation?" They don't have mercy upon her. Now, she had gotten herself. She had gotten herself into her own bad situation. But whether it's as the result of the curse of sin, like these two blind guys, or whether it's the result of specific sins in our lives that we have actually committed, Christ is merciful and looks upon people with pity and compassion and shows mercy to those who are hurting. So let me just ask you, does that mark your life? Do you show mercy toward those who are hurting? Do you have compassion toward those who are hurting? Now, when we think about all the ways that we see people, we recognize that there are people in our community that we can drive down the street and we can see people who are holding up signs, who have physical needs, that they need something. Being merciful doesn't always mean you treat those situations the same. I remember in my home church where I grew up in Gardendale, Alabama, we had a guy who ran a homeless shelter. And he actually told us that oftentimes the best way to be merciful toward those who are begging is not necessarily to give them what they're begging for, but to help them in some other way. But the point is this, does our heart go out to people in need? Does our heart well up with pity and compassion for people in need enough that we will go out of our way to help them, whether that is giving them something or whether it's helping them get on their feet or helping in some other way? There are people in our church. People in our church. These are not just people on the side of the street. You walk by people in your Sunday school class and down these hallways who are hurting. Hurting because maybe they've experienced the curse of sin in their life. Maybe some disease is plaguing them or a family member that they love very dearly. Maybe they're hurting because a family member is off in sin and they're rebelling and it breaks their hearts and they're hurting. Does our heart go out to those kinds of people? Christ did because Christ was merciful. So we must show mercy toward the hurting. Secondly, we see in the scriptures that we should show mercy toward the needy. Now, oftentimes people are hurting because they're needy. But when we think about being merciful toward the needy, we think about specific things that people might need. Now, and one of the greatest places, I think, where we can go to see what it looks like to be merciful toward the needy, where the word mercy actually occurs, is the story of the Good Samaritan. So turn with me to Luke chapter 10, and I want us to see in verses 30 through 37 what Jesus says about this Good Samaritan and the lesson that he gives about what it means to be merciful, because that's what the story is all about. You'll remember that the story starts because some scribes and Pharisees, some religious leaders, asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Because someone had said, "Lord, what's the greatest commandment?" And Christ said to them, right before this passage about the Good Samaritan in Luke 10, Christ said, "The greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second," he said, "is like it. And it is this, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And then the scribes and Pharisees asked, "Lord, who is my neighbor? I want to make sure," in other words, "I'm only loving the people I'm supposed to love. I want to make sure I don't give out too much love. I don't want to go crazy about this." And so Jesus gives this story to describe who your neighbor is. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. He says in verse 30, Jesus replied to the man, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." Now, there was a religious leader who asked this question, and Jesus immediately condemns those hypocritical religious leaders by making the first person who doesn't show mercy a religious Jewish leader, a priest of all things. So a priest sees a man, and the priest, I'm sure, is thinking, if I touch that man, I'll be maybe ceremonially unclean, because he's a Gentile or he's bleeding or something like that, and I have important things to do. Maybe the priest is on his way to the temple, right? And he's on his way to the temple to worship, and he thinks, I have important spiritual things to do for the kingdom. I can't stop and spend time with this guy, not recognizing that this was the important spiritual thing for the kingdom that he was supposed to be doing. And so the Jewish priest walks right by them, Jesus says. And then it says, so likewise a Levite from the tribe of Aaron, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Verse 33, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had, there's our word, compassion. Now, as we'll see in a moment, the word mercy is used as well. And once again, we see that mercy and compassion always go hand in hand. You can't be merciful like God calls you to be merciful without having first compassion. Compassion is always the front runner to mercy. It's always what comes right before an act of mercy for someone's need. So the Samaritan says, had compassion. Verse 34, he went to him. He went to him. He didn't go around him. He went to him, and notice, and he bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Think about this. He's taking a lot of time out of his day, is he not? He probably had to take off work that day to help this man. He probably was going to do important things, and he had to stop and help this man. And so he binds him up, puts him on his own animal, brings him to the inn, took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I'll repay you when I come back. So not only does he take care of him that one time, he ensures that the kind of help he offers will be the kind of gift that keeps on giving, the kind of help that continues to help the man, not just a one-time help, but a kind of help that gets him back on his feet. That's the best kind of help. So he says, take care of them, I'll repay you when I come back. Verse 36, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And then notice what this religious leader who asked the question says. He said, the one, notice, who showed him, and there it is, mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. The one who had compassion, the one who went to him, and then notice, the Samaritan had specific needs, didn't he? The Samaritan, first of all, needed someone to come to him. When you're all alone on an abandoned back road where robbers are, you need someone to come to you. You need companionship, first of all. That was his first need. And the Good Samaritan offered that specifically to meet that specific need. Secondly, the man needed medical attention. And the Good Samaritan met that specific need. Thirdly, the man needed to go rest somewhere so he could heal up. And the Good Samaritan met that specific need. And then fourthly, the man needed some help so they could get back on his feet. And the Good Samaritan met that specific need. Christ, through this example of the Good Samaritan, is showing us that when we are merciful to people, it will always be mercy that is directed in specific ways toward specific needs. Being merciful doesn't mean we just walk out our door that day and put on a smile and say, I'm going to be sweet to people today. That's good, and that's necessary, and we should do that, but mercy gets more specific. Mercy gets down into the nitty-gritty of people's lives. Mercy looks at the specific needs that people has, recognizes those specific needs, and then out of a heart of compassion and pity, helps meet those needs as best as it can. So we should be merciful toward the hurting. We should be merciful toward the needy. Christ did this. We're called to do this. Thirdly, we should show mercy toward also our enemies. Now this is where it really starts to get difficult. If you think it's difficult to be merciful toward the hurting and merciful toward the needy, it gets really difficult when it comes to being merciful toward our enemies, doesn't it? For this, I want us to go to a passage in Romans 12. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12 and look with me at verses 19 through 21. Romans 12, verses 19 through 21. Be merciful toward our enemies. The word mercy is not used in this particular passage, but the concept is. Notice what Paul says about being merciful toward our enemies in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 19. Paul says, beloved, never avenge yourselves. All right, so the opposite of being merciful toward our enemies is getting revenge on our enemies. You can't do both at the same time. You can't have revenge on your enemies and be merciful to them at the same time. Maybe you wish it could be that way, but it can't. There's a choice that must be made. There is a fork in the road. When we come to someone who has done us wrong, there's a fork. There's always a fork in the road. And we can either go the route of getting vengeance for ourselves, or we can go the route of being merciful, but we cannot go down both roads at the same time. He says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God." Now, here's the thing that Paul is saying. The reason you shouldn't avenge yourself is, first of all, because you need to be merciful toward them. But a second reason you shouldn't avenge yourself is because God is the one who will do it for you. In other words, you don't need to avenge yourself. Instead, he says, leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. And then notice what he says specifically about showing mercy toward enemies here. "To the contrary," instead of avenging yourselves, "if your enemy is hungry." Now there we have an opportunity for mercy. Why? Because hungry means they have a specific need. And mercy is always need-based. And so they have a specific need. If your enemy is hungry, notice, feed him. Don't just let him starve to death. That's what you might want to do. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And at the last verse, when Paul says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good, what Paul is implying is this. When we refuse to show mercy to people who are our enemies, we are allowing ourselves to be overcome by evil. We are allowing ourselves to be overtaken by evil. And so this is a sin of omission. There are some sins of commission, things that we commit, things that we do. We go out and we sin. But there are other sins of omission, things that we should do that we don't do. We refrain from doing something we should do. This sin of not being merciful is a sin of omission, something we shouldn't do. But notice, our lack of action in showing mercy opens us up to become overtaken by evil and sin. The evil one has there a foothold. The evil one has a place to come in and to bind us whenever we open ourselves up to that kind of evil. So the fact is, we must forgive those who have wronged us. Isn't this involved? Isn't this required? If you're going to be merciful toward your enemy, that you must forgive them. Now here's the mistake that some people sometimes make. Maybe you are out there today and you have been wronged by someone. And you hear somebody say, be merciful toward them or God won't be merciful to you. That's what Jesus says here, right? Or you hear somebody say, forgive them their trespass against you or else you will not be forgiven your trespasses. That's what Jesus says later in the sermon in Matthew chapter 6. And you hear that and you think, Jesus wants me to be okay with what that person's done to me. But here's the thing. That's not what Jesus says, is it? You see, forgiving someone, being merciful toward our enemies, those who have done us wrong, does not necessarily imply that we have to be okay with what they've done to us. That's a mistake that sometimes people make. That doesn't imply that we must be okay with what they've done to us. Instead, we should recognize whenever someone has sinned against us, the seriousness of that sin. We should never downplay the severity of sin, even when it's somebody else's sin that they've committed against us. So when someone has wronged you, it doesn't mean you go to them and say, oh, it doesn't matter, let's forget about it. No. When someone's wronged you, it might mean you have to go to them and offer them a rebuke, but then also your forgiveness. And so here's the way this looks. If someone wrongs you, you go to them. There's a statement, I've referred to this many times, there's a statement in our church covenant that says we will be, as a church family, slow to take offense, but always ready for reconciliation. Whenever I'm explaining that to new members in our church, I always tell them, if you stick around Calvary long enough, someone's going to offend you. And then to make you feel better, I say, it might be me. And then I usually say, it'll probably be Pastor Gary or maybe somebody else that's in the church that you haven't met yet. But if you stick around long enough, someone will offend you. Now, why can I say that? Well, because we're not a perfect church. No church is a perfect church. No Christian is a perfect Christian. And when you get people, any group of people, under one roof for a long enough period of time, they're going to start rubbing each other the wrong way. So I tell people, we must be slow to take offense. But here's the reality. Someone's going to offend you. So then what's the flip side of the coin? Always ready for reconciliation. Slow to be offended. I'm not going to wear my feelings on my sleeve, a chip on my shoulder, always insist on my own preferences. That's a recipe for being quickly offended. I'll be slow to take offense, but here's the flip side. But when someone has offended me, officially offended me, they've kept pushing, I've been slow, but they've offended me, then I'll be quick to reconcile. And here's the key to quick reconciliation. The key to quick reconciliation is not waiting on the person to apologize to you before you reconcile with them. That could take years. That might never get resolved. They may go to their grave without ever apologizing for what they have done to you. Does that mean you can't be merciful to them? Does that mean you can't forgive them? No. Does that mean you're okay with what they've done? No. Here's what it means. Instead of waiting for them to ask your forgiveness, to seek you out, you seek them out. And here's what that might look like. You may go to them and you may say, brother or sister or whoever it is, you say, you have offended me. You've done something that was very hurtful to me. I take it very seriously. It hurt me greatly. I believe it was sin, and I believe you need to repent of that. But I want you to know something. I forgive you. I don't condone what you did. I don't think you should just forget about it. But I do want you to know that though you've done me wrong, I forgive you in the name of Christ because he's forgiven me. That is what it means to be merciful toward our enemies. It doesn't mean you have to recognize that they're now your friend. They may go to their grave as your enemies, but as so far as you can you make you reconcile with them, you show mercy toward them, you forgive them. You say, well, they don't deserve it. Be careful, because guess what? We don't deserve God's mercy either, do we? We're in the same boat, and that's what we'll look at a passage that talks about that in just a moment. So show mercy toward our enemies. Show mercy toward the hurting, mercy toward the needy, mercy toward our enemies, and then look at one last way that we're supposed to show mercy according to the New Testament. We should show mercy towards sinners. Now, everyone who's hurting, everyone who's needy, everyone who's our enemy is also a sinner, because every person is a sinner. But there are passages in the New Testament that specifically say we should be merciful specifically toward people who are enslaved in sin. In Matthew chapter 9, turn there with me and let's look at this passage together. Matthew 9, verses 9 through 13. Jesus was he not, merciful toward people that everybody knew were big sinners. So in Matthew 9, we see an example of this. Matthew 9, beginning in verse 9. This is right after Jesus calls Matthew, who ends up writing this gospel. I love that. That's a great picture of mercy, isn't it? Matthew was lost in his sin. Jesus called him. He's saved. And then notice what happens, Matthew 9, verse 9. And as Jesus reclined at table in Matthew's house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came, and they were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. Now, as a side note here, this tells us something about the way we should live our Christian life, doesn't it? Sometimes we view holiness and achieving holiness, becoming more holy, maybe hungering and thirsting after righteousness. We view the way to accomplish righteousness and holiness by secluding ourselves from sinners, by partitioning ourselves off from sinners, by retreating into what some people have called our holy huddles, and not getting out among sinners. But that is not what the Scriptures call us to do. Now, there is a certain truth here that being around certain things can often lead us into ways that are ungodly. We have to be careful of that. But it doesn't mean we should stay away from sinners. In fact, that's impossible. Jesus ate with sinners. Jesus reclined in houses with sinners. And notice what it says in verse 11. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And Jesus is talking about spiritual sickness. Sin is sickness. It's a disease. And Jesus says, those who are sick need help. Go and learn what this means. I desire, notice, mercy. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came to call the right, not to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus here says, I'm going to eat with tax collectors and sinners because those are the ones that need mercy the most. The sinners need mercy. Those who are already righteous, they have mercy, evidently, but these sinners don't have mercy. That's why I'm going to be among sinners. That's why I'm going to show them mercy, because they need mercy desperately. And here's the reality. Christ sends us into the same world that he walked among for the same purpose, that we might show the mercy of Christ toward sinners. That means the people that you know and have relationships with, people in your circles of relationships, in your neighborhood, coworkers, friends and family, acquaintances, things like this, who are lost and enslaved in sin, you might be the instrument of God's mercy in their lives, and you might be the only instrument of God's mercy in their lives. And we should have compassion and pity, not only because of people's physical needs or because of the struggles and groanings that people have under the weight of the curse of sin, we should also have compassion and pity upon people because they are trapped and enslaved in sin and unrighteousness. So, the first major truth that we see in this text then is that we must show mercy. We see the mercy we must show. Now, quickly, the last thing that we see is that we see in this one verse, Matthew 5:7, the mercy that we receive. The mercy that we receive. Notice again in Matthew 5:7 what Christ says. Blessed are the merciful. That's the mercy we show. For they shall receive mercy. Now, if we hear that and it startles us, that's because it's supposed to. This verse is supposed to come to us at one level as a warning. As we hear Jesus say, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy, we recognize the opposite of that statement is also true, don't we? Those who are not merciful, cursed, are the unmerciful, for they shall not receive mercy. That ought to come to us as a warning, and as we evaluate our lives and we examine our faith, one of the things we ought to look for are evidences of mercy, pity, compassion in our souls. And if we do not see that in our lives, it could be that we too are not recipients of God's mercy. Now, to understand this, I want us to look at one more big passage of Scripture in Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verses 23 through 35. This is one of the greatest examples and illustrations of mercy that Jesus gives. And it's in the same gospel, the Gospel of Matthew, that also contains our passage, the Sermon on the Mount. So in Matthew 18, verses 23 through 35, this is the parable of the unforgiving servant. And I think that this parable explains what Christ means when he says, you must be merciful or you will not receive mercy. I think this explains what he means here. So in Matthew 18, beginning in verse 23, it says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. It's a lot of money, millions of dollars. Verse 25, and since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of, here's our word again, pity. Now the word mercy comes later, but here again we see it's always connected with pity and compassion. Out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. I mean, the guy didn't even have to pay him back. Not only, he didn't just say, okay, I'll lengthen the time in which you're required to pay me. He just forgave him the debt. So out of pity, he forgave him the debt. But, verse 28, when that same servant who had been forgiven a debt of millions of dollars, when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, maybe thousands, but not millions. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him. Same language, right? Pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. Same thing that had just come out of this man's mouth to his master. Have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused, however, and went and put him into prison until he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you, here's our word, have mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you. And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive. And here's the idea that forgiveness always accompanies mercy as well. If you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So the scriptures are teaching, and Jesus is saying that if you do not show mercy, you will not receive mercy. If you do not show mercy, you will not receive mercy. Now here's the question that's coming in your minds, right? But I thought salvation was not based upon what I do, even acts of mercy. That I can't earn salvation or mercy, God's mercy, by doing acts of mercy. And it seems to me that that's what the verse is saying, that if I'm merciful, I'll receive mercy. If I do the act of mercy, I'll get mercy. But here's the key. Here's the key, I think, to what Jesus is saying here. It is true that if we do not show mercy, we will not receive mercy. But here's what Jesus is telling us. All who have received mercy will show mercy. In other words, Jesus is not saying that when we show mercy, we're earning God's mercy. Instead, when you look at the context of all the scriptures, what he's simply saying is there is never an opportunity, there's never a situation, and there's never an individual who, if they really have grasped the mercy that God has shown them and have experienced it, have been born again because of God's mercy, there is never an individual who, having received God's mercy, will not also demonstrate God's mercy to some extent. In other words, mercy, just like all of good works in general in the Christian life, they do not earn salvation, acts of mercy, but they do demonstrate whether or not we've truly been saved. And so Jesus is telling us that if we have received mercy, we will show mercy. Showing mercy is always a byproduct of having received mercy. In other words, if you're here today and you look at your life and you say, I'm not a merciful person, like ever. I never have compassion towards people. I never take pity upon people. I never am merciful toward people. Here's the reality. That means you're not a Christian. It means you're not a believer. Now, we all need to grow in this area. I'm not saying struggle in this area. That's not what Jesus is saying. But if you never are merciful, it's because you've never received mercy. This is the reality that Jesus is pointing to. He's not saying we're saved by our mercy, but that if we're saved, we will show mercy. It's the same thing James talks about in James chapter 2 when he says that faith, genuine faith, without works, and one of those works would be acts of mercy, is dead. It's dead. It's not genuine faith. Now, a couple of things about the mercy that we receive. The scriptures show us that we receive mercy at two levels. First of all, we receive mercy in the present. Haven't we received mercy from God in the present? 1 Peter 1, verse 3, this is on the screens, says this. Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. That's the beginning of the Christian life, conversion. By his mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then listen to Titus 3, 5. Paul says in Titus 3, 5, he, God, saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. We have, if you're a believer here today, you have received mercy. Now, it's also important to keep in mind that when Jesus is preaching here in the Sermon on the Mount, he's speaking to people that have received mercy. We talked about in the very first sermon in this series that the context here is that these disciples come to him. Jesus is teaching his disciples. These disciples are people who have repented of their sins, followed Christ, received Christ's mercy and forgiveness of all of their sins. And he says to people who have received mercy, be merciful. Be merciful. And so we have received mercy in the present, but then there's another sense in which we've received mercy, and that is that we will receive mercy in the future. We've received mercy in the present. The beginning of our Christian life is marked by God's mercy and compassion. He caused us to be born again by it. But then we will also receive mercy in the future. Listen to Jude 21. Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for, notice, the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. We receive mercy at the beginning of our Christian pilgrimage, and we will receive mercy on the last day. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ and all we have to offer for ourselves is Christ's blood that has atoned for our sins, Christ will say to us, well done, good and faithful servant, not because of the great mercy we have shown, but because of the great mercy we have received. He says he's been merciful to us now, and he will be merciful to us in the future. And that reminds me of the great Psalm, Psalm 23. Listen as how Psalm 23 closes in verse 6. This is what David means when he says, surely goodness and what? Mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. From beginning, conversion, being born again, through the end, the last day, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Why? Because I've received God's mercy. Now, friend, here's the question that you need to ask yourself today as we think about what Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Here's the question. Have you received God's mercy? Have you received God's mercy? If you're a person who thinks you're a believer and you never show mercy, the answer is no. You've not received God's mercy. If you're a person who has never repented of their sins and put your trust in Christ, the answer is no. You've not received God's mercy. But there is mercy that God wants to give us in Christ. Not because we deserve it, not because we have earned it, but because mercy always involves compassion and pity toward the needy. And God is the greatest example of what it means to be merciful, because he has had compassion and pity upon our sinful souls, and he offers us that mercy. And then he expects us, Matthew 5, 7, to offer the same mercy to others. Let's enjoy and rejoice over the mercy that God has given us in Christ, and then let's make sure that our understanding of God's mercy always leads to acts of mercy from us to other people.